And they're looking at you like, are you going to take your seat? Last one in their seat gets an F. No, appreciate you coming out tonight, and I hope that you'll be able to say the same, that our time together, just sharing the commonness of Christ, but also our desire to get closer to Him, hopefully that hopefully within tonight as well, be able to allow this to be a time where we don't just learn what the Bible says, but we get a chance to learn how the Bible can be meaningful to us and to change some of our attitudes or our presuppositions about who Jesus is even and how God should act and react. It's amazing to me that we can believe and sing How Great Thou Art, and yet when He doesn't do what we want Him to do, I don't know that we sing anything, but we act like, well, golly, man, you really gave me, you know, that wasn't what I thought you ought to do. And what's the deal, God? You know, you suddenly fell off the throne up there or what? And most wouldn't be so bold as to say that, but we act like it. And I don't know if you guys had parents like I had parents, but one thing that my dad couldn't stand along with numerous other things was pouting. Did anybody have any parents that didn't let you pout very long? Yeah, I mean, it just did not go over at our house. And oftentimes, and My sister, I remember she was a little bit more, maybe one of my brothers too, but about sticking their lower lip out, you know, just to prove, and Dad would say, if you stick that any farther, I'm going to step on it, you know, because he's going to make you pull it back in. But the pouting, what's the pouting got to do with it? Well, we just feel like when things aren't really fair, and fair according to who? Me, of course. Fair in my world and fair in my anticipation when I was 12. And everything that way. You know, if God didn't, or if man or dad or whoever it might be didn't go ahead and live up to my expectations, then, well, fine, I'm just going to pout about it. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, how many of you have ever, you know, if you look back, ever pouted? How many of you have ever stood in front of a mirror and pouted? Ladies, come on, you know. Because it's better, you know, if you can at least see it too. I look really miserable, you know, just. And we begin to justify inside of our minds and our hearts and our feelings and everything else like that. I mean, it's just we got the raw deal. And we suddenly just kind of so frustrated, everything like that. And it's like, man, life is not fair. I would say, yeah, I'm with you, John. Praise the Lord. Life is not fair. Because life on this earth, if it was really fair, it would mean that we would get justice. And that means not only from mankind and from the law, but also from the Lord Himself. If life was really fair, then we would get punishment for everything that we deserve to be punished. But Jesus brought in and ushered in not only mercy, but grace on top of that, which is the biggest unfair thing that He could ever do for Him and the Father. But it's the greatest thing He could do for us that are helpless within our sins. And that's the gospel, is that He paid for something that we couldn't even begin to work off or to earn, to pay back or anything in that regard, that He just went ahead and did it because He saw us in our miserable nature. And yet that very same God that we will cry out, how great thou art, we turn around later on, if we're not careful, we begin to pout once all over again. This book of Ruth, I think, reflects that somewhat. And I don't mean to be cruel, but I'm going to be honest. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we can see ourselves somewhat, not so much in Ruth, but especially in Naomi. And I'm not saying that she didn't have a reason, but I have yet to figure out what fair is when it comes to grief. And, you know, the primary thing we think of grief is the loss of a loved one. People that love their pets, it could even be a pet that has passed. But I have run into, and I think probably the most exaggerated thing is when it gets to the point that somebody believes that if they ever smile after they've lost a loved one, that somehow or another they're doing injustice to that one that passed. But I've seen that. I've come across with people that just will not in the least bit be, I mean, I don't want to say that they're mean or anything like that. They're not trying, but they just refuse to be joyful because they feel like somehow or another they're insulting their lost loved one and they have to mourn them to the grave. And again, it's not my business to tell you what to do or when you should do it, but someplace along the line, we've got to decide, what did Paul mean when he said in Thessalonians that we don't grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope? But we think of grief often, or most often, of being tied in together with a lost loved one, but there's all kinds of grief. There's grief that happens when we lose a job, right? There's grief that happens when our kids disappoint us. when they do something or they end up in jail, or when they continually lie and you have to exercise the tough love. There's grief that happens for that class that you just didn't study for, but it changed everything on the course of your life, the way you'd planned, that the school you were going to go to, the job that you were going to get. There's grief in a variety of things. There's grief that happens just when we have anticipation that doesn't get fulfilled the way that we thought it should have been. And most often what we do is suddenly, you know, and it's like I mentioned the other night, that we suddenly become, and it's just amazing to me how atheists that don't believe that there is a God will blame God before anything else when something doesn't go right. You know, well, God just really did me a bad deal there, you know. But what's even more amazing is when somebody that would say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, would also go ahead and believe that God had treated them wrong, and that we get mad at God because he didn't do. And that's what this story of Ruth is good about, is it makes us look at how do we handle adversity? How do we handle grief in a variety of circumstance situations? How do we handle when life's not fair? And how do we handle when people don't perform the way we thought that they ought to perform? And whether that's our children, or whether that's a relative, or our husband, or our wife, or somebody that's close to us, or the preacher himself, what do we do? And a lot of people don't know what to do because they've never prepared for it. What I want to encourage you is, I think God gives us books like this and real life situations of people with names. He told parables that oftentimes didn't have names, but he told some of the stories he told had names. I really believe there was a man named Lazarus that laid at the rich man's gate. I believe he is real. And I believe that Jesus used that. I think that we will see Lazarus someday. And he didn't tell us about what the rich man's name was. And part of that's out of his grace, I believe, as well. But anyway, in this, we have the opportunity to bolster ourselves, because when we need to make up our mind about this isn't when we're in the middle of it so much as before we get into it. But I would say that we're in good company here, and how many of you have ever felt that God kind of let you down? Didn't perform exactly like you thought that he would. And it's really difficult when our faith says he can do anything, and when it seems like he didn't do anything. So I didn't mean to take all the air out of the balloon tonight, or to get you down and make you feel bad. That's not the idea here. The idea is instead that we would just even recognize how confused we can get if we don't have our minds on straight, if we don't have our facts about who God is and what he is like clearly in our minds. Satan is so deceptive that he will lead us to believe that somehow, some way, the great almighty God, the El Shaddai, has turned around and really treated us unfairly. And that's the lie. But that's what he led Adam and Eve to believe, and he's been doing it ever since. And so what we end up doing is the old saying, you know, bite your nose to spite your face, or whatever it is, however you heard it and grew up hearing it. But, you know, the reality is we actually end up hurting ourselves as we try to prove to God that we're mad at him, and we pout, when instead what we're offered is praise. And that's why Jesus says, when on my behalf you're mistreated, you're insulted, you're persecuted for me, rejoice and be glad. But I don't know that in our mind and in the scriptures that we have maintained in our heart that we would not sin against God. I don't know how high on the list rejoicing is. But you know me and you know what I think, and that's what I try to strive to remind myself of, because it's so simple. And that's that 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. Rejoice how often? How good are you at that? Don't hold up your hand. How many days out of seven do you rejoice all the time? That's what it's supposed to be. But I'd say we'd be doing pretty good if we had one solid day a week that we really rejoiced the whole day. And so often what it's based upon is not our faith in God being the God that's worth rejoicing in. It's based instead upon our circumstances. We are really bad about reading our circumstances correctly, right? And we suddenly emotionally take everything in instead of spiritually allowing the Holy Spirit to put things into perspective so that he can comfort us and that we can rejoice. So he says, rejoice always. Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted. The next part is, and that we're to pray continually. and nonstop, basically, or pray without ceasing is the way I grew up reading it or hearing it and memorizing it. Pray without ceasing, nonstop. There's days that it's easier to pray than others, but it's really difficult to pray joyfully, isn't it, unless you're rejoicing. And what would happen and how much would our attitude and our just being, how much lighter would we be if when we're facing one of those days that nothing is going right and we just decided that we're going to praise God anyhow. Not halfway, but no, we're just going to rejoice because, God, you're still on the throne. Jesus Christ, you still paid for my sins. Lord, you don't owe me anything. You didn't make me any promises except that you redeem me, that I am yours and you are mine. All the promises of Christ are still there. But if we're not careful, we don't focus on his promises and the rejoicing. We instead focus on how do I feel? And the more we focus on how we feel, the more we begin then to not only think about how we feel, but we begin to do that pouting thing because we've just been treated unfairly. And ultimately, the devil's job is to make us believe and God's the one that did it. And the last passage that goes right along with those, as impossible as those are, is the last one that says what? And in all circumstances, good news, bad news, we will give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Man, it doesn't get any simpler than that. So we've heard that. I know I've preached it, golly, 3 dozen, 4 dozen times. But, you know, the truth is we forget, don't we? And yet these are the tools that God has given us so that we don't get overlaid or get bowled over by the huge wrecking ball that comes crashing into our life from time to time. They're written so that we can go back to and say, wait a minute, I can choose to do something different. I can choose to smile. I can choose to praise. I can choose to even laugh at calamity because God's got a purpose in this. And that's what's wrong is sometimes we believe that God's as random as what we are. Y'all make fun of me getting off on tangents of squirrel. And I'm all over the place, you know, right? I mean, I know. I hear the murmurings going on at times. You know, you make fun of me, but I'll tell you, you're as bad as I am. Because one little thing happens, and then suddenly you don't like God anymore. And so the whole thing tonight, then we come back to this book of Ruth so that we can begin to see what could have been. And that's, again, why, as I mentioned before, I think God gives us these characters, and they're not made-up creatures. They're not Disney World or Disneyland people. They are instead real people just like you and me. And God gives them people like Samuel, but people like Saul, so we can make judgments and not that it's ours to condemn to hell or anything else, but we can look and say, wow, you shouldn't have done that. And we can look and say, wow, how did you do that? How did you maintain? And this book of Ruth gives us both. It gives us a Ruth, and it gives us a Naomi. So if you will, let's pray first. Father and God, as we've already started reading in this book, and as we read again, Lord, it's not that I really truly want to throw any kind of anything negative or bad at Naomi, but I pray that we could gently look at her and be able to see how bitterness sank in, and it robbed her of joy. So that, Father, we can also look at our lives and how many times that, Lord, and I'm not making fun of anybody saying that none of us have ever had bad experiences. I'm not saying that none of us have ever experienced unjust situations. I'm not saying that none of us have ever been bowled over by an onslaught of one thing after another that crushes our spirit. But, Lord, I know that there's not one of those things that you don't see and that you're not right there with us. And even though you didn't prevent it from happening, you can use it, although it has happened. And Lord, I just pray that we would be of the faithful, that even in the midst of that, that God, we would feel, you know, and could cry out like Jesus did in the garden about, God, is there not another way? At the same time that we would resign is what he taught us, and that we would, in doing so, we would be joyful, and we would just keep praying continually, and we just keep giving you thanks, waiting to see how you're going to work this out. Because, God, you do care about what we think and how we feel. But you also care that we would begin to, Lord, strengthen ourselves, to be strong, to be able to bear up underneath unjust suffering, to be able to, Lord, anticipate that when the devil is against us, God, that you're still for us. But in the midst of that, that we've got to be strong of character and strong in your word and allowing your spirit to minister to us instead of our soul ministering to the sadness and to the pouting that begins to happen. God, I don't want to come across as crass tonight or uncaring or believing or trying to in the least bit slam anybody that's here. It's just a matter of I want us to all take a look and say, but how could it be different if we really believe that you are the God of miracles and that sometimes you paint the picture as dark can be so that you can bring in the hero, you, Jesus, into it and show us and show the devil how you can take whatever he dealt out and you can bring more than good from it. You can bring something eternal out of it. So tonight, Lord, let the word speak to us. I pray that Holy Spirit enlighten us so that we will see what it says. Let it jump to into our hearts and our minds. And let's be excited about your word, Lord. And let's be able to relate with Naomi, but also with Ruth. And let us become those that, Lord, are determined that we do want to, Lord, believe that we are your servants and you are the Lord. And that we will accept what you've written out for us because, God, only you can write the ending then with how we maintain with you and your strength throughout. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's just pick up with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, I know we read it before, but it won't take very long to read it again. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So God creates this earthly situation, or allows at least this earthly situation to happen, whether it's just a natural disaster or whether it's something God sent. I don't know. And that's the thing about it with much of us in our lives. We don't know. When is a storm bad because it's the devil that sent it? When is a storm something that God allowed because he's going to do something with it? And when is it maybe that sometimes God allows storms to come into our lives because the truth is we're being rebellious? We have to put that into play somewhere along the line, because unless you're all better angels than what I think you are, you know, it's not that we never do anything wrong, right? And if we're persistent in the wrong and we won't be repentant and broken in our heart and we continue to do it, continue to sin, instead of giving God and repenting truly from it and allowing God and saying, God, I know your word says this, and no matter how much I love this, I'm going to shift for you. Then we could expect that God would do as he did to Jonah, that we do know and we have scriptural references of times when God allowed bad things to happen to people that were good people, but they weren't being so good. Fair? And yet at the same time, I mean, overwhelmingly, at least from my life's experience and even from the scriptures, God does not treat us like our sins deserve, does he? I mean, whoa, would we be in trouble if he, every time we got out of line, spanked us somehow, some way. And so the scenario is there's a famine. We're not told, did God send the famine or allow it to come? And where we got to come back to then, and this book is going to continue to unfold, that God is not as random as it might seem. And I will tell you that there are places where God seems to be pretty random about his things. We've looked at the guy's deal going through on Monday nights, going through the book of Genesis, getting ready to go into Exodus now, and twice the sun thing got reversed. Why? I don't know. But one time it was Isaac, and the next time it's Jacob, switching them around, not doing what was planned or what should be the order of the blessing, so to speak. And, you know, you got to look at that and say, God had something? Was that just really random? Or did he see a quality of character? Now, we know with Jacob and Esau, because elsewhere in the New Testament even he talks about that. But anyway, I can't begin to explain in my own life, let alone in your life, let alone even from all the scriptures, how this all works. But I do know that there are things that happen that sometimes are just nature. Then there are things that happen that sometimes the devil has created and whipped into a frenzy. And then I know there are times that God is bringing something against because he's trying to warn us. If he can't lead us with his kindness to lead us to repentance, to come in line with his will, what will he do? Something that's not so kind. To get our attention. Because our soul is more important to him than our lifestyle. Can you lock in on that? Will you agree with me on that? That our soul is more important to God than our lifestyle. But we're Americans, and we're all about lifestyle. So much to the point that it's real easy in our country to go ahead and forsake God to maintain our lifestyle. It's what I believe, you know, the whole mark of the beast thing is going to be someday, and maybe already is here, but it's where we will sell out God to maintain, and we will justify it by saying, well, God wouldn't expect me to go ahead and move my family out of our house, would he? Well, he moved a lot of people a lot of times. So I can't say that he wouldn't. I'm not saying I want him to. I'm not saying that, hey, come over to my house because as we're leaving, we're going to have a party. No, man, that would be devastating. But I've got to, in my mind, at least prepare and say, someday I might not have a house to live in. It makes me really cozy up to my mattress and my pillows that are just in the right places. And I got Julie on the other side, but fortunately she's got her own mattress so that it doesn't mess up me when she rolls over. Right? I mean, that's living. It's a king-size bed. But the real king that lived on this earth didn't have one, did he? Not even a pillow. And so we've got to keep these things in perspective or else we begin to feel entitled. And I know that just smacks because that's un-American. We are entitled. No, we've got to look at our brothers and sisters at most of the rest of the world. They're not only eating hand to mouth, but they're tithing off of their fruits and vegetables. They're walking miles to go to church to worship God for a whole entire day, not just an hour, because if you're going to walk 10 miles to get there, let's make it worthwhile. But we've got to almost coerce people to come to church. Why? Because we've got a lifestyle, and we want just enough God to get us by. In reality, and only you can answer that, and only you can ask God. And that's what I would encourage you to do, is ask God and say, God, what's my lifestyle look like to you? Does it look like I've put you in first place and I seek you first with everything I do? Do I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because you ask God and he'll probably show you. So there's times in that God will send things or allow things to happen to get our attention, to get us back on track. I can't tell you here. I can only tell you what I'm thinking here because I've read the end of the book, that God's working something here. It may be just a natural phenomena, but nonetheless, I'm just amazed because it wasn't like when Jacob and his family went to Egypt to go get food. It wasn't like everybody pulled together. This one family left and everybody else still stayed back there in the Bethlehem area. But they left and they felt compelled. Let's go to Moab. We hear they've got food. And so they moved to Moab. They get there. We got the dad's name. And what was that name? Elimelech. Okay, yeah, that's it. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So Judah was the area that Judah was given for his allotment of land. And then there was Bethlehem and this other part. So all of it's kind of just this region outside of Jerusalem. But at that time, it wasn't Jerusalem yet. I think it was Jabez is what it actually was. That's the first time that we read about it where the city ended up being in Jerusalem. Anyway, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left with her two sons. Wait a minute, they just got done moving? It doesn't tell us how long this took for the move or that once they got there, what it took to settle in. Did they have to live in a tent? I don't know. I'm just saying it was inconvenient, but it's better to move than it is to starve to death. I think that's probably pretty true. And so they move to keep from starving. And as they get there then, they finally got everything established. And man, any of us that have moved, it just takes you forever, doesn't it? To get settled in, you know, and you live out of the boxes. And then you're wondering, man, why did we get this house? I wish we'd have got that other one. And there's a variety of different things. But nonetheless, they're there. They get settled in. And somewhere along the line, and we don't know whether it was a year, 2 years, or what, but dad dies. Naomi's husband dies. Elimelech is no more. So Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. I'd like to know more than that. We don't have any more to know. And when it comes right down to it, does it really make any difference? No, but we're people. We'd like to have the details. We'd like to understand, was it a disease? Was it this? Was it that? An accident? Did he go work for somebody and OSHA wasn't obliged? I don't know. But he died. Doesn't make any difference. He's no more. But at least she still has her two sons. So Elimelech died, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. I'm sure they didn't replace, but at the same time, they gave an outlet for love, could draw near to. They also probably mourned. There was a little bit of joy that somewhere along the line then came into play where they married Moabite women. So even though they had moved, the guys are guys, and they found girls. Girls that were attractive. One found one found the other. They found one named Orpah, and the other was Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Now Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And so, I mean, it's a sad story. I don't want to make fun of it. I don't want to make light of it. I'm not trying to say, oh, that's no big deal. I'm not trying to say, you ought to just rejoice and be glad. It's not the same. But yes, we should. Why? Because we're told in the Scriptures that we can rejoice always and pray continually and give thanks in all things. Not because we feel it. But that's our problem, is we want to feel happy, and there's no place that I've found that it promises that I will always feel happy. In fact, I don't really find the word feelings in here very often, do you? But we go a lot by our feelings. That's how we judge God. That's how we judge people. We go by feelings. Now, I can just tell there's something not right with that person. Well, most of the time I'm right, but you know, it's still, I can't trust it, right? I mean, I've also been wrong. I mean, I'm sure you've had your share of times where you're probably psycho when it comes to me. One day you like me, the next you don't. But it doesn't really make any difference, you know. But here, the situation is, golly, she just had a devastation. On top of losing her husband, now she's lost both boys. And again, I've learned from my wife, you got to ask these questions. Well, how and why? How'd they die? What happened? Were they together? Did it happen? You know, were they doing something stupid? Was it, hey, watch this? We don't know. We don't need to know. But any of us that have lost anybody, we can certainly relate with. Whatever happened, they're dead. I'm sure you've seen on the news this week the guy driving the semi that decides to whip a U in the middle of a divided highway. And golly, I mean, he whipped that thing because I see the trailer skidding and I'm going, what in the world? And this van, it just turned in front of them, basically, is what it is. They had no place to go. Killed the whole family. They died. We can get into blaming who and this and that and going back down the line or whatever, but people die. That's one of those things that we don't know when, do we? It's the mystery of life. How long is it? Don't know. Some things are accidents. At least that's what we classify them as. Some are illnesses, at least that's what we classify them as. Some are old age. But we don't know how God works that. We just know, as we looked last week, that He determined what? The times set for us. Every one of us. Before we were even born. According to David, all the days were ordained for me before one of them came to be. So we don't only need to read that people around us will die, we also need to read in there and say what? I too will die. So will you. I mean, all of us. Let's raise our hand and say, I'm going to die. Yeah. Unless Jesus... Oh, come on, Lawrence. You're not going to die? Yeah, come on. Raise your hand. This is good exercise, you know, if nothing else. There we go. Thank you, man. Because we are. There's not a person in this room that's going to escape alive unless it's going to be because Jesus does return and takes us. But other than that, we'll face it. That's what's important about us, knowing that, so that we live in a way that if it could be today, or if it is today, that I don't live with regret. I don't have to all of a sudden say, my now I lay me down to sleep, because we've been living faithfully with Christ. And by faithfully, what I at least mean is openly and honestly correcting as we see. When we mess up, we fess up. We truly do repent, and we're not cheating or hiding or sneaking. We're open to God, and that we're trying to live by Him. But nonetheless, so the death will happen, and what's important, I think, is that when we get a good grip on that we will die, we can share with our family and friends and let them know, I anticipate dying. I don't have a death wish. I don't have a time in mind. I have my preferences as to how I'd like to die, you know. I think it'd be real cool just to die up here. Because somebody would finally say, amen, finally. Finally. What was his last word? You know, that I might be in trouble with. Elimelech, Elimelech. So anyway, this picture, and I think it's just vital that we look at, because the last thing as human beings we want to do is look at death. But it's a reality, and it's not separate from life. It's a part of life. It's the way God designed it. And it's the part that really, really, really makes eternal life the unbelievable thing, because that you got to go through a physical death to get to it, just like we had to go through a spiritual death to get redeemed by Christ. Die to ourselves daily, reminding ourselves that, Lord, I wouldn't have a chance. I don't have a ghost of a chance of heaven except for you, Jesus, you know? And it's because of you, I've still got to go ahead and say no to myself and my lifestyle and my feelings that don't line up with your word. Doesn't mean I'm miserable, no, because I can rejoice always, I can pray continually, I can give thanks in all circumstances. That's wealth, folks. Contentment is huge. And that's what I see that's happening here. And again, I'm not throwing stones. I don't feel that Naomi totally blew it. I just think that nobody had told her. And obviously, she didn't have the advantage of having a Bible like we've got. The promises that way. She did not have the ability. We don't even know if she was literate or not, and I'm not claiming that she isn't, but we don't know. Even if she could have read, we also don't know in regard to, I mean, we do know that she didn't know anything about Jesus. We do know that she didn't have any promised Holy Spirit. We've got both of those, and what's our excuse? We still have bad days. And so hers turns into this hopelessness. But I think it's really vital that we look and see how she judged God in this. And again, not fault-finding, but rather instead looking to see and questioning, do I have those same feelings? Because I think some of hers is misled, but again, it could be because she didn't have the word that you and I have got and didn't have the past or the history all of God and what he had done. It's still pretty new to them. Moses, hasn't gone ahead and gotten to everybody yet, I don't believe, even though he'd obviously died and Joshua had come in and everything else. But nonetheless, anyway, so we get here, and it said, when she heard in verse 6, when she heard in Moab, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home. So now she hears they've died. She's mourning, but now she hears that, okay, there's food again. Let's go back. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And so she heard this, and she prepared then to return home. And she was going to take her daughter-in-laws with them. With her two daughters-in-law, verse 7 says, she left the place where she had been living, and she set on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each one of you. Go back, each one of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown to your dead and to me. So she recognized that they had been good to her boys, that they were there with her through the mourning probably of her husband, maybe just girlfriends at the time, we don't know, but she'd shown kindness to the dead and to Naomi even. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. She was even big enough to already be looking beyond and saying, you girls, you're young, you need to remarry. I'm sorry that my boys aren't there with you, but you've been good to me, and I want you to be blessed. And she said, may the Lord grant you that. Do you see these blessings? And I want to encourage you to consider and start just asking God, Lord, would you please help me to be sensitive to learn how to bless? Because we're told that, Romans says, bless, don't curse. But I don't know if we're really good at blessing. The only time that Americans are good at blessing is when somebody sneezes. That is one of the most stupid things I can think of, to bring out the blessing. It's like, what's that got to do with anything? Now, I know I've heard the different stories, but I mean, really and truly, isn't it sad that as Christians we will, oh, God bless you when somebody sneezes. But man, we don't ever bless our children. We don't bless our spouses. We don't bless our parents. By taking time and saying, God, would you put a blessing inside of me that I could speak to my parents? I mean, you might want to have the smelling salts of some Narcan or something to bring them back, because some of them are going to faint, because what are you blessing me for? You think I'm going to die or what? You know? No. I just thought it would be important for me to bless you because you blessed me, so I'm going to bless you. God tells us that we're to bless one another. We're to even bless our enemies. Can I encourage you to at least contemplate that a little bit about what would be different in your life if you started blessing people? But I don't think blessing really and truly is just as simple as we try to make it. God bless you. I'm not saying that that's bad, but I think it's pretty cheap. How many would admit? It's easy to say that, isn't it? Somebody sneezes. Were you really thoughtful and going, oh, you poor soul, God bless you? No, you were just being polite. I say Gesundheit because, I don't know, I heard it's German. I have no idea what it means, but I don't think I'm cursing, but maybe I am. But it makes as much sense as people that say it flippantly about God bless you. I mean, seriously, folks, have we ever looked at that? But she blesses these girls. She blesses, may the Lord bless you. And I wonder how much different our world would be if we start blessing people. Seriously. I mean, I've always heard that words are powerful. What do you think? And if they're powerful, then when they're inspired or from God, they're more powerful. And so I just encourage you, and it's not that you have to start tonight, but I just want to encourage you, especially every time that you think you want to curse, and I'm not just saying using bad language, but sometimes just, you idiot, get out of my way. How can you bless them? That's a good way to practice on strangers that don't know you. Because I wonder as a church how different it would be if we really did pull people to the side and said, man, God's put you on my heart. I want to bless you. Obviously from him to you, but I'm going to say it for him. I just think it's cool. But she blesses these girls. Says, may the Lord show kindness to you. Again, verse 8, may the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another man's arms, basically. And they're, wow. And then she kissed them. And they all cried. They wept aloud. And then the girl said to her, we will go back with you to your people. Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? And this is where you begin to see how deeply this grief has set in, and that nobody has equipped her with how to handle it. And again, I'm not trying to lack any sensitivity here or anything else like that, but I don't think that she had a real good spiritual coach that could go ahead. And again, I know there needs to be a period of time that elapses before we get into trying to teach or whatever, but at the same time, I still think that it's important that we pull back to that Thessalonians thing. And we just remind people and say, but can I join with you and can we try to find something to rejoice about? Can we find in faith and through the power of the Spirit the ability to thank God for this circumstance that sucks? That's another way to bless people. When you take a believer and you pull them into the Scriptures, but you do it truly with love and out of sensitivity. But sometimes we just think, no, I think I won't get involved. I mean, I know that from being married. There's just sometimes it's like, I think I'll just go outside. Because it's awkward. We don't know what to do. So it's just easier to, I'll keep to myself. This is one time it's not worth opening that can of worms, you know. But I look at Naomi here. She's hurting terribly. She's going back, and we're going to, I'll quit here. But do you see these things? Am I reading too much into it, or do you see it? She's hurting, but she's telling them, you just go back to your own house. You don't need to, it's nice of you to come this far, but turn around and go back. I don't have anything for you, you know, basically. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters, verse 11 again. Why would you come with me? Who am I? Am I going to have any more sons that could become your husbands? Return home. Go back. I think of those dog movies. Go back. Go back. Don't follow me, you know. She's trying to turn him back around. She said, you know, I'm too old to have another husband, and even if I thought there was still hope for me. So she's given up on everything. I don't know how old she was or anything that way, but it's just basically, it's Eeyore, kind of, but it's almost worse. Bitterness is going to start setting in. And it's the part that I just want to remind you in Galatians 6, and I didn't give it to Krista, so don't have. But in Galatians 6, there's this cool passage that tells us what we're to do for each other. And it actually says, bear one another's burdens. Familiar? Have you ever heard that phrase? No. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that, here, just give it to me, I'll take it. No, it means you come along beside them. And it's the picture is literally a wagon that maybe the wheel has fallen off. And when you'd come in and you'd help lift it to get the wheel back on. I think you're familiar with people and their wheels fall off. Not just on their cars and trucks, but I mean, there are things that are devastating that our whole wheels fall off. Well, this bearing one another's burden. You see, we're going to be judged, and really even far more than that, we're going to be rewarded for taking that serious and literally bearing burdens with other people. That's a promise of God. That's one of those things. I mean, I'll just ask you this. Did Jesus ever bear anybody's burdens? He bore all mine on the cross, right? And yours and everybody else's. But I mean, he did. Look at his sensitivity. The woman whose son was laid out and being carried away, he's died. And his compassion just reaches out and he stops the funeral procession and he said, live. And the son speaks up, or gets up, sits up. That'd be the most bizarre funeral you'd ever go to, wouldn't it? But Jesus was ministering. But you say, why didn't he do that to everybody? But there's just are things here. And the big question becomes, see, if we aren't full of ourselves and our own feelings and our own way of looking at things, our own selfishness, sadly, I mean, and I don't mean that mean, but we are naturally still selfish, okay? And if we're not careful, we are so self-absorbed that we don't have time and we instantly just write off, well, I don't know what I would do to help them out. Right? So basically, we give ourselves a hall pass and say, I'm skipping out on this class because I don't think I could do anything. And sometimes we need to be like the little girl who told her mom that she was going to go to the neighbor's house down the street. The neighbor lady had lost her daughter that was her age. She goes, what are you going to do? She goes, I'm going to go talk to her or sit with her. I don't know. I just want to go tell her I care. So this little six-year-old girl goes down the street and knocks on the door and goes to this lady's house who'd lost her daughter a couple weeks earlier. She comes back about an hour later, and her mom said, what'd you do? She said, I sat in her lap and cried. Sometimes that's all we need to do. We can bear burdens by sometimes just being quiet and crying. But there's times that we need to minister with Scripture. Not a dagger we stab somebody with, but rather instead we just lay out and sometimes write it down and just say, hey, I'd like you to consider this. Is there still something you can rejoice about? Definitely can you keep praying and not let the devil rob you of your joy? And can you give thanks because you've got a God that is a redeemer. You've got a God that turns things around. But the worst thing is, the most difficult thing to turn around is somebody that's still living in their past. You've got to be looking to him to let him turn it around. So she sees herself as being nothing, and she's telling him, I'm not worth it, and I couldn't even get a husband if I wanted to, and if I did, and he got me pregnant right off the bat, you'd have to wait forever to have two sons. Very logical, I guess. But, I mean, you can tell it's three women talking here because there's a whole lot of detail that's going on here that, guys, we'd go, you know, yeah, it won't work, period. But the girls got to talk it out, so they talk it out. I don't mean that bad. I mean, I'm glad God made you that way. But so she's got this whole scenario. She's already written her story, right? And said, you know, so would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you. There's the word. Because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Did he tell her that? But we jump to those conclusions sometimes, don't we? We're short-sighted enough, we jump to the conclusion, God's against me. At this, they wept again. And I don't think it just means they shed a tear. I think they really probably, it's that grief, that, you know, sobbing. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Isn't that sad? Her gods. You go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you. Now, this is the ministry that I'm talking about here. Because what she's saying is, you're not going to run me off that easy. I'm here for you. Thick or thin. I feel that there's something that I still need from you and your family. I hope it was God. I hope it was the one God, the God of heaven, Jehovah. I hope it was Him. But she goes, don't urge me to leave you. So you see, she's trying to prop her up and straighten her out a little bit and get her to think in a different regard. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. I'm here to tell you where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. She didn't want to go back to her God. She goes, I want your God. Your God will be my God. Mother-in-laws that may be here today, do you treat your daughter-in-law like that? Does your daughter-in-law or your daughters-in-law know about your God? I just think it's phenomenal. This is a passage that Julie had read at our wedding, from her to me. She didn't know where all she'd have to go. But she did. And so you see this? I mean, it's beautiful. Where you die, I'll die. So she's still being real. We're going to die someday too. There I'll be buried. I don't need to go back to Moab. I'm content. I'm going to stick with you. May the Lord deal with me. So she's already recognizing God and saying, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything except death separates you and me. She had a breakthrough because when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Husbands, this is where I can talk to you a little bit too. Your wife needs to realize you're not giving up. She needs to realize that you're there thick or thin. She's got to realize that it's not just love that feels something, it's love that's determined. She's got to realize that you are determined to protect and to provide and to be God's servant to her. I don't think we oftentimes reinforce those words, but we should, because they minister to us, and it gives us something when there's very little to hold on to, something we can hold on to that begins to be at least that little root here that lets us grab onto the tree of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be, and that's why I'm telling you, don't be so quick to just go, I don't know what to do. Pray, bless, sit with, minister to, hug, hold, but also know your scriptures enough that you can share scripture with them in a loving way that is gentle and write it out for them. Encourage them to write it out. Sometimes scripture will stick far greater and deeper in your heart if you write it. Some of you have written them before. It does, doesn't it? There is something that happens inside of our heart and soul when we write the Word of God. Same way it's when we speak it. But we are to do that with each other. Instead, we give bubblegum counsel instead of biblical counseling. And the counsel really shouldn't be, like I said, jammed down somebody, but it's in compassion because, folks, you're spinning. Grief has its way of spinning you out of control. And when you're spinning, you need somebody to stop the motion. And that's where Scripture can come into play. It's an anchor for the soul. But instead, we just spin. And the devil loves to make it go faster and faster and faster. But I look at this and I'm amazed with Ruth. And I mean, there's just something of quality to her, isn't there? And this determination when you've got somebody there that doesn't want to, and I think I've got time to possibly finish this chapter out if you quit taking so long listening. Just got to listen quicker, okay? It's your fault, right? Okay, so the two women, verse 19. I got to read 18 again. When Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. In other words, that's what she wanted to hear. Good lesson. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And as they walk, Naomi gets back into herself and the thinking. And again, this is guys and girls. It's not a thing that just only happens to women. I mean, death has its way of just absolutely wants to keep pulling us down, because Satan is a thief that came to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And whenever he's afflicted it on one, he wants it to go to the next one to affect them and affect the next one and the next one. That's why it's important, like we looked at last week, that that we spend time in good company, because bad company corrupts good behavior. So anyway, as they're going to Bethlehem, they arrived there. So here's, you know, poor Ruth, never been there before, but she's going, she's with her mom, and I don't know what they ate along the way. I have no idea if they had money. I don't know what was the dangers that they went through, but camping out at night, did they have a fire or anything? Folks, I mean, I don't know, because they just didn't have hotels and motels down the strip. And there were bandits, we know, and different things like that, but God saw them through. They arrive in Bethlehem, and I'm sure there's a little bit with Ruth going, new town, new people, wow, what am I going to find? So they went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, not just because of Naomi, but them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? How long has she been gone? 10, 11 years. Boy, a lot happened in 10 or 11 years, didn't it? Yeah, it sure did. So can this be Naomi? Look at her response. Don't call me Naomi. And when women talk like that, I flee, because this is one of those times that I don't need to be here, you know? But sometimes we get chicken and we flee and we need to stand. But you can tell that she still, deep down in her soul, is hurting. And again, I don't make fun of that, but I just, there's times that we can hurt so bad that we don't even want the counsel of God, but we still, what do we need more than anything else? The counsel of God. Because it is truth, and our feelings can be liars. So she said, don't call me. I don't know why, but I almost hear this deep voice, don't call me Naomi. Because Naomi meant what? Pleasant. And she was no longer pleasant. She said, just call me Mara, which means bitter. So she'd settled on that. I would just soon be bitter the rest of my life. Because here we go again, her theology's not real good. How's yours? The Almighty has made my life very bitter. Oh, he did it. Forgetting there's an enemy, right? Yep. God's the enemy right now. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Ever been there? It happens. Again, I'm not here to throw stones at Naomi. I'm just here to take advantage of this person that God is showing us so much about what's going on inside of her because of grief, to help each of us begin ahead of time, or maybe even as we look back, to deal with grief in not such a human way as we deal with it, and let God bring the ministry in and the people of God come to us that he intended to minister to us. I mean, I think it is possible to completely skip over grief, and that's not a healthy thing either. But there is a way that you can almost be baptized and you don't even come up for air. It will drown you, the grief can, unless you have Christians alongside of you that you are letting them minister to you. She is bitter, and she wants to be called bitter. And if this was in English today, she'd say, just call me Karen. Mara. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Do you have any verses that would counteract that? Contradict it? Could you minister to somebody? I want to encourage you to possibly look those up. Or to just let that be one of those questions you put on these blank pages back here in the back of your Bible and say, hey, next time I read one of those passages that talks about who the Lord is, see if there's any place that the Lord has ever talks about him being bringing misfortune, unless it's in a judgment that's for reconciliation. But that's her deal. That's where she's going to settle, is that the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I'm unlucky. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The barley harvest. The problem was is that she didn't have much of a vision. Our problem is typically the same thing, poor vision. We've not read the scriptures to be prepared for the bad things, but we anticipate that I'm a good person, God's a good God, everything's going to be good. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus talks a whole lot about suffering. The worst news is, so does Paul. The worst news is, so does Peter. So does James. Why do we act like we're surprised when suffering happens? I mean, it is the most predicted thing in your New Testament, folks, suffering. Jesus was known as the suffering Savior. He said, if you're like me, you're going to be treated like me. And I haven't done anything been treated anyway compared to what Christ was. But I share this with you because I think it is vital that we begin to have passages so that we can anchor our souls to them, right? Those passages are called the promises of God. Their promise is good and their promise is bad, but they're all promises because God always speaks the truth. But they're the things that when our feelings can overwhelm us and begin to lie to us, and we begin to feel like God is the bad guy, he's treated me unfairly. And the truth is, we need to remember who God really is. And as I've said 100 times, because the most unfair thing that ever happened was what happened to his perfect son, correct? He'd done nothing wrong, and everything got dumped on him. But he prayed for it, and he took it. And God so loved us. So don't tell me God is bad luck. Don't tell me that God is unfair. Because all we have to do is look to Jesus and say, that is the most unfair thing that could ever happen, and he did it for me, not against me. For me. And if he will do that for me, all these other passages I was going to share with you tonight, we'll get to maybe, Lord willing, if I make it past communion and get back next Sunday or next Wednesday. But there's plenty of promises of God. But if we just hold on to the ones that are simple, like what? Rejoicing always, praying continually, finding ways to give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that one of the things, at least in my mind, is you have not come close to treating me like my sins deserve. That's just in this life. But eternal life? Whoa. That's really and truly forgiving my sins that I could never earn, do, perform, undo, whatever. It's just something that, Lord, truly is out of your love and the Father's love and the Holy Spirit's power, is that you can not just forgive my sins, but free me from them. And the only thing you ask is that we'd live for you. When we're dead men walking, gotta have something to live for. Why wouldn't we pick you, the one that brought us out of hell? And tonight I give you thanks that we can share together in communion in that way and be reminded that blood's blood. This grape juice looks like it. Thankfully, it doesn't taste like it. But Jesus, it was real blood that you shed. From the garden where you prayed to possibly when they put the handcuffs or chains on you, I'm sure they didn't fit as well as today's handcuffs do. And I'm sure that they weren't gentle with the way that they not only put them on, but they drug you to the beatings, the accusations, the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, to the cross and the nails, blood all the way throughout the streets of Jerusalem, because you were the Passover lamb. Thank you. And tonight we can remember you. God, I do pray, as I'm quite certain I've touched nerves tonight. I don't mean to touch them and stand on them or poke and poke and poke. It's not that. It's just, God, I look and I see so many like Joseph that overcame the tragedies because he looked to you instead of looking away from you. He looked to you instead of blaming you. And I just pray that we would trust that you've got a plan. And somehow, some way through this, Lord, there's just no way you can replace people that we dearly loved and miss and hurt. But God, we can trust that because of you and our faith in you, Jesus, that we can see them again. But it's not even just seeing them that way. It's seeing you and then seeing the gift that you do and bringing back even more than what we ever realized these people were. As we will see each other like you see us, Jesus, like the Father sees us when we're in your blood. So God, thank you tonight. And I do pray for the healing of hearts. I pray for the cleansing of wounds and infections that sometimes can lie underneath. And I pray for your healing hand. I pray, God, that you would equip us to bless, that you would equip us with scripture that we can share, not in a jamming way, but rather instead in a soft and loving way, to be a comforter. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we begin to learn how you will minister to us and through us. And then, God, I pray that we would be receptive when people are trying to minister to us and not take it offensively and not choose to be bitter, but want to help our bitter to become better because of you and your truth, and we stand on it. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here, for those that listened in, for God, for your word. And I pray in my own life, God, that you don't let this be a sermon that was done on Wednesday night, the 20th of August. But please continue to stir these words of yours in my mind, in my head, for my own self as well as for my ministry to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come up as you feel.